So, you ready for the word today? I got a question for you. Let me get back to the beginning here of my message. Who shaped you into the person that you are today? Who molded you? Who directed you? Who guided you into the person that you are today? Are there events in your life that molded you into who you are? You know, I know, you know, so many people that have had events when they were young that it kind of shaped them for a long time in their life until they let go of that event. You know, experienced traumas when they were kids and stuff and things. Are there any events in your life that shaped you? You know, my dad modeled me to have a great work ethic. My dad had 6 kids. My dad worked hard. My dad worked all the time. It's funny, I was thinking about my dad this week, you know, coming of Father's Day, and my dad worked really hard, but when he come home, the way he would unwind was he would lay on the floor and play video games. Now, if you knew my dad, it just didn't seem right that dad would do that. Remember that, Kelly? He played Pong. How many of you remember Pong? My dad would lay on the floor and play Pong for a half hour to 45 minutes when he got home from work, because he worked in L.A., you know, and most of the time it was before he went to his second job. 6 kids, you know, my dad worked 2 jobs all the time and to take care of all of us kids. So he showed me what a good work ethic is. I remember Carly asking me one day, she was growing up, she said, "Dad, would it be okay if I only worked 2 jobs when I grow up?" Because I had a full-time job, I was youth pastor at the church here, and then I had a couple of companies I programmed for, so she thought I had like 4 jobs, you know, and she's like, "I only want to work 2 when I grow up." I said, "Honey, marry a man that'll take care of you. I got a little ringy-dingy going on. Nadia, maybe you could help me out a little bit." So, who shaped you, though? Who shaped you? Today, let's look at what Jesus has done for us and how he can shape us. Because he was given so much to give to us. The Father created him and did in him so much that he was to impart to each one of us. So today we're going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to finish this chapter 26 through 31. And if you want to know where I'm going every week, you just jump into Corinthians and you'll see. So let's stand for the reading of the word and we'll go through this today. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into the Word today, we want to boast on you, who you are, what you've done. Because you are a great and mighty God, and you've done such wonderful things. And we thank you for your presence here today in this place. And we thank you, Father God, for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. You know, so when Jesus was here, walking the earth, he picked the uneducated and untrained men. He didn't go to the synagogue and say, "Give me your best and your brightest so I can train them up to be the church." He didn't do that. He went to the guy was walking by. "Hey, come follow me." You know, he grabbed the fishermen. He grabbed the guys that were rough and that, you know, Peter was a hothead. He was a little rough. And, you know, all those guys were rough. They're fishermen. We went fishing yesterday, praise God. It wasn't that good of a day fishing. I kept saying, "Fish, get on my hook," and they were not listening to me yesterday. None of us. I think there was 3 keepers on the whole boat. but I did get one of them, hallelujah. But he spent so much time pouring into those guys, even a tax collector. You know, tax collectors were hated by the Jews because tax collectors were Jews who collected taxes for the Romans. And they would cheat the Jews and they would put it to the Jews just to get more money. You know, but these guys, they spent all this time with Jesus and he trained them for 3.5 years, but they didn't quite understand everything that he was telling them. They didn't get it until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When they got filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like a light bulb came on and they had great understanding of the wisdom that Jesus had poured into them. But they struggled along trying to figure it out when Jesus was with them. The biggest struggle I see happens is remembering what Jesus did. And I say that because, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000. 5,000 people, 5,000 men it said. So there's usually more women than men and probably more kids than women. So Jesus fed them all. He said, hey, what do you got? And they said, we got 2 fish, 5 loaves. And or 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus prayed a blessing over it and he fed them all. Then then right after that, he walks on the water to go out to meet them. And then he gets to Gennesaret. And he tells, and the people say, just let us touch the hem of your garment. And they touched the hem of his garment. And everybody that touched him was healed. Now, Pastor Jesse, wouldn't you be convinced that Christ is incredible? I mean, he fed all these people with 5 loaves, 2 fish. He walked across the water. He got in the boat, got to the other side. People touched the hem of his garment, and they were all healed. Everybody that touched him was healed. I mean, that is miraculous. And then they go back across the water, and they're there, and they have this large group of people they've been ministering to. And Jesus says, feed them. There's over 4,000 men there, plus the women and children. Jesus says, feed them. And they're like, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed this many people? I mean, they just fed 5,000. They're praying over the loaves and fishes. Then he walks on water. Then everybody gets healed. Now they're back in the position to feed people again. And they're like, how are we going to do this? See, and I think that's us a lot of times. We run into a situation. God answers our prayers, and he does something so miraculous. And then the next time that situation comes up, we fall apart. We worry. We doubt. We cry. We scream. We're like, oh, what am I going to do? When he's already done it for you before. I think one of the greatest tools that the enemy's using today is blocking people's memories from what the good things that God is doing. And again, Jesus said, hey, how many fish and loaves you got? Let's take care of this. They were walking with Jesus. And Jesus is the very power of God, amen? But we can't be too hard on him because we do it too. We forget. God does something. He answers us, and then we're like, the next time that situation comes up, you're like, eh. I remember it was 3 or 4 times they told my mom she had lung cancer. 3 or 4 times. And every time that when she went in for the biopsy, there was nothing there. And so she didn't get freaked out every time they were telling her, yeah, you got a spot on your lung, you know. We'd pray, mom would go to the doctor, and they'd be like, yeah, there's nothing there. See, we've got to get into that mode that we're trusting God and not what man says, amen? Because man will tell you what they see. And faith is what? The unseen. The evidence of things you don't see. So you may not see healing, but the Word of God declares you what? Healed. So I want to live by faith, so I can't go by what is seen because, you know, when you go to the doctor and he looks at your blood report and stuff, and he says, you got this, this, and this, and you're like, that's what you see. And that's what you paid him to do, to look into it. But what we've got to get into the mode of is what does Jesus say about the situation so that our world isn't so rocked when we're in those situations, because we live in a fallen world, and situations are going to come alive. And one day, our bodies are going to physically die, but our spirit, our soul, will never die. Amen? They will go to heaven. So we just need the boldness that the disciples had after being filled with the Holy Spirit so we don't get caught in the trap that the enemy's trying to set for us. In Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." And that is the key. Have you been with Jesus? When people are around you, would they say, "Wow, you're different. What's different about you? Have you been somewhere? What's going on in your life?" Because when you've been with Jesus, you're meant to be different. You're not to be like the world. You're not to fit into the world. You don't have to agree with the world system. You're to be different. But you know what? You don't have to be mean about it. How many of you remember Prop 8? The same-sex marriage thing or whatever that was. And I remember Pastor Jesse seeing Christians on the corner screaming and just so twisted in their face. Vote, whatever it was, no or yes or Prop 8, man. And I'm like, "Ooh, you need to calm down." I'm like, "I don't know you." I'd drive by with my hand by my face, you know, because I'm not for same-sex marriage, but I don't want to identify with hate. Because Jesus what? He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves you. Amen. I want to identify that. So I want my boldness that's in me, and I want that reflection of Christ to come out in the love of God. I don't want to be mean-spirited. I don't want to be angry with people because they're living their life a certain way. We should mourn them. We should be crying for their lives. I remember when my mom was young, her sister Judy came to her and just cried and cried. "You need to come to Jesus. You need to know Jesus." And that's the mode we need to get into, instead of like, "You're going to hell. You know, you sinners." That makes me want to join your church. We got to get out of that mode. We got to move into the love of God. But when you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, who wrote it? You pick Paul. Or who was Saul, the Pharisee, the Christian persecutor, the Christian killer, Christian beater? I mean, he called him out to go after the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are people that aren't Jews. So there's only about 12 to 16 million Jews in the world, and everybody else is considered a Gentile, according to the Word of God. Paul was not perfect, but he did learn to receive what Jesus had for him. He took the things that Christ gave him, and he acted upon it. So when we receive what Jesus has done for us, your life will change. Your life will absolutely change when you receive what Jesus has done. Your passion to see somebody, to receive what has happened in you, will grow. So the passion for me to see people accept Jesus is growing every day, because I want people to experience what I have. I want people to have a confidence that they're going to go to heaven one day. I want people to have just such self-assurance that one day I'm going to go to heaven, Eric. One day, that one day I'm going up. One day, whether my body dies or the trumpet sounds, I'm going to heaven. And we have that confidence. And I want everybody to know that confidence in Jesus. And that's my passion, is to see people get saved and get filled with the Spirit of God and to go forward with what God has for them. And we need to, in our personal life, start strategizing that on how we can minister to people. I got ways. I was on that boat yesterday fishing, and this guy I'm talking to, and I just told, I think I was telling Pastor, I bought a book on dreams, and talking about dreams, and the guy's like, I have a dream. I said, "Well, Pastor Jesse could probably interpret that dream. Why don't you tell him what that dream is?" And so he told that dream. I mean, we just take whatever you can to turn the conversation towards Jesus. And that's what we did. And I wouldn't be surprised if that guy shows up here one day, because his Pastor Jesse encouraged him. Oh, man, it was beautiful, Jesse, what you did. The way you stirred him, just so encouraged him. That smile got bigger and bigger on his face, you know? But, you know, it's incredible what we can do. And, you know, even as fathers, you know, we can begin to strategize how to minister to our families, how to win our families to Jesus, how to encourage them in the things of Christ. You know, I posted it on Facebook this week. It was Thomas Edison. He got a letter from school, and they said, this is for your mom. Take it to your mom and let her read it. So he didn't open it. He took it to his mom, and he gave it to his mom. When he got home, the teacher said, this is for you to read. And she opened up and read it, and he says, what does it say? He says, it says, your son is too brilliant for our school. We cannot teach him anything any longer. We suggest that you teach him from home from now on. And you know, Thomas Edison went on to be one of the greatest inventors of the age. But after she passed away, she taught him until she passed away. And after she had passed away, and he was growing and later in life, and he had all these inventions behind him and stuff, he found that letter, and he opened it up. And it said, your son is illiterate. He is the worst student in the school. I can't deal with him anymore. He is expelled. How you speak to your children will shape them. Can you imagine if she read that to him the way the teacher wrote it? She shaped that man to go on to do incredible things. We have light today. Hallelujah. He did it. But as dads, we got to strategize. We got to think how to not provoke our kids to being angry. We got to figure out how to train up a child in the way that they should go with Jesus so that when they're old, they'll still keep serving him. But thank God, he did not leave us alone to learn this. Amen. We have the manual, the Bible. Mine's on the front row. We have that, and it leads us to Jesus. Amen. And Jesus has become many things for us so that we can be free to serve him, so that we can be free to strategize and learn to glorify God in everything we do. John 16:14, it says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and he'll declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit will take of what is Jesus's and he'll declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is sent to us to take the things that Jesus has and to give it to us. Everybody say, us! So this is part of the plan so that we grow in Christ to reveal him to our families, to the outside world, and even to the people around our house. Amen? In this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, it reveals four things that Jesus became for us so that we can partake of them and thrive in Jesus. And the first one is wisdom. God made him wisdom. And that wisdom means practical wisdom. Prudence, skill, comprehensive insight, Christian enlightenment, a right application of knowledge. See, you can get all the knowledge. You can read that Bible through as much as you want, and you can think you're just golden because you've read through the Bible 50 times. Who cares how much you read if you don't do it? If you're not applying the Word of God to your life, you don't have wisdom. Because the wisdom is taking in the word and doing it, applying it to your life, that you begin to walk it out, that you're doing it. So when you're reading it, Chris, and the Bible's telling you one thing, that's what you do. But the world's going to tell you something different because there's the world's way of doing things and there's God's way of doing things. And so how do you want to live your life? I want to live mine applying the truth, the knowledge to my life. Wisdom means insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom in the Bible is often coupled with knowledge. In anticipation of our needing guidance, direction, and knowing, God tells us to ask. Everybody say, ask. Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. So when we come sincerely to God and we ask for wisdom, he says he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Look at your neighbor and say, he'll give it to you. We just have to ask God for God's wisdom. So it's ask. When you ask, you listen to the response, and then you do it. You know, I've counseled so many people. And the hardest thing about counseling is when You give people the wisdom on what to do, and then they don't do it. That's the hard thing about counseling. You give them wisdom, and then they don't do it. It's like, okay. But you don't give up, amen? So keep in mind that God, when you ask for wisdom on a situation, God doesn't always tell you all the steps. Sometimes God will tell you the first step that you're to take. Sometimes God will tell you the end of the situation, how it's going to turn out. And he doesn't tell you the steps that you got to get there. You find them out as you go along. And sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's tough that you know the first situation, you know the first thing, but then you didn't know the second, and you just keep going and going and going. But no matter what, whether you know the end or you're going step by step, your faith is growing. Your faith is going to increase. Your faith is going to abound as long as you still keep listening and you keep paying attention to God. Amen? You'll gain that wisdom. And the outcome will be incredible for you because it's God. And God loves you. Amen? So, and then number two, he became righteousness for us. Righteousness is a term taken from the courts. Is God's judicial determination to right every wrong. How many of you have ever done anything wrong? Okay, God wants to make it right. Amen? So his gift to the guilty, which removes all condemnation and puts them in a state of justification. Removes all condemnation. How many of you have ever felt condemned before for what you've done or what you're doing or whatever? He says, this righteousness removes that condemnation. Puts you in a state of justification, including full acquittal from all charges. Against justification, including full acquittal from all the charges against them. So, his intent is to make every wrong right. Every wrong right. Think about what you've done, and he wants to turn it around. God's reversing it. God removes the condemnation that came with the wrong committed. So that, you know, Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but to save us, John 3:17 says, okay? So he justifies us, which justify means this. He makes us look like we've never sinned. That God looks down and say, Angela's perfect. Elizabeth's perfect. Don Maurice is perfect. Holly is perfect. Robert is perfect. Because he's looking down through the blood of Jesus, which covers us, justifies us, and makes it look like we've never sinned. So the devil comes, and he tries to bring charges against you to God. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. So the devil tries to accuse you to God. So he goes up there and he says, hey, do you know what they did? Blah, 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 blah. And God says, really? And he looks down, and all he sees is justification. I don't see it. It's not there. So when the devil's trying to accuse you to God, he can't. There's nothing there because we're under the blood of Jesus. We're under that covering that Jesus gave us so that we're justified before God. It's just as if we never sinned. So what the devil does is he stops going to God, and he starts coming to you. He starts coming down, and he comes to you, and he whispers to you, Wanda, do you remember what you did? Do you remember what you said? Hey, Holly. Hey, Carol. See, the devil comes, and he starts whispering them condemnations to you. And he starts trying to get you into the mode, Josie, that you feel so guilty and so condemned for what you did that you have a hard time going to God. He tries to block you. You're like, you come to church and you don't want to worship God because you feel such condemnation and guilt for the things that you've done in the past, which you're already forgiven for, and God doesn't remember. He can't even remember it. He's like, what are you talking about, Bill? I have no clue what you're talking about. Because when you come and he erases it from your life, he's like, wow, why are you so upset? Why aren't you praising me? Why aren't you glorifying me? Why aren't you dancing? Why aren't you waving them flags? Come on! I'm just feeling guilty today. You gotta let it go. He did. Amen? He did. He does not condemn you. He releases you. He releases you. He makes you righteous. So he looks down on you and he says, "Oh, young man, you are so right before me." And the devil's going, "Yeah, but remember when you did this? Remember when you did that?" Because if the devil can implant his feelings and his condemnation in you, and to where you start believing it, you'll step out of righteousness. You'll walk away from it. God will never take it away, but we can hold it at bay. Because God says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." But we push back. So there's no charge against you, amen? And Jesus also became, number three, sanctification. It's a symbol from the temple, showing the need for cleansing from pollution. You know, they say if you go into a coal mine with a white suit on and don't touch anything, you're going to come out black. Because it's in the atmosphere. You leave the church, you go out into that world, you go into that workplace and stuff, you're going to get dirt on you, amen? But it says here, it's a cleansing from the pollution. And it includes a renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit empowers you, amen? It renews your spirit, which allows acceptable living by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit empowers us that we can live a pure and a holy life, amen? So that we can go into that coal mine in a white suit and come out white again. We can go out into the world and be in the world but not be like the world, amen? Not be of the world. We don't have to participate with the world. And we can stay pure, we can stay holy, we can stay sanctified. You know, you can go to those places and say, you know, people, when I was youth pastor, the young people said, "Well, can we go to parties where there's drugs and drink and stuff if we don't do that stuff?" And the Lord told me this. He said, "If you can do what I did," that's what the Lord told me to tell them, "if you could do what Jesus did." And they're like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, Jesus went and he partied with the sinners. He went to all the parties. You never read about it going to the good person's home for dinner. He went to the parties. He went to the tax collector. He went to the drug dealers. I mean, he went, you know, to the crazy places. And when he was there, he brought them out of it. He went there and he won them to himself. He went there and he caused them to repent of their sins." So I told the young people, if you could go there and be like Jesus, go. But if you can't be like Jesus, don't go. If you can't go and win them and pull them out of their situation, you shouldn't go. See, Jesus was sanctified. He never gave in to the sin. We become clean, we become pure, we become holy. We're set apart for God's goodwill, amen? We are holy. Everybody say holy.
Holy.
The word describes a manifestation of life produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You realize it's no longer your life, but it's Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives through you. And so the Holy Spirit shines through you. And that's how you walk. You're holy. So in being cleansed from the junk, we're able to live a righteous life because we've been sanctified. Amen? We've been sanctified. We just need to know that we're cleansed. We got to know in our heart, I'm cleansed. We have to receive it into our lives, I'm cleansed. And this is the way we release those blocks that we have. Blocks are things that hold you back from stepping into who Jesus created you to be. You start tearing down them blocks in your life. And you start fulfilling the plans of God in your life. You know, and I've heard people, "I just want to get married. I just want to, you know, have kids. I just want to, you know, work and live." Do all that in Christ. Serving Jesus, loving God, loving people. Amen? Be sanctified. Be holy. And then he redeems you. Number four, redemption. Taken from a background of slavery and debt, speaks of freedom and final deliverance from all aspects of sin. You've been redeemed, including the resurrection of the body. You've been redeemed. The debt's paid. You're free. You're delivered. You've been redeemed. This week, I finished reading the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and it was about being redeemed. Ruth, a Moabite woman, not an Israelite, was redeemed by Boaz, brought in under his covering, and he married her. Not an Israelite, but a Moabite. And because she, and this was God's will, and because she followed, she told Naomi, her mother-in-law, because her husband had, you know, Naomi's son, Ruth's husband, had died. And Naomi says, I can't help you anymore, you know, just go back to your mom and dad. I can't have a son now and him grow up and marry you. It'll take too long. And she said, go back. And she said, no. She said, you will be my people, and your God will be my God. And that was her heart. And God redeemed her situation, and she married Boaz, and she had a son, and his name was Obed, who became the father of Jesse, became the father of King David, and it was in this line that Jesus came through. God took an outsider and redeemed her life into the kingdom of God and used her to do a great thing. The same thing, the same God that redeems each one of us. Amen. He does not look at the background of where we came from. He doesn't dwell on our past mistakes. He redeems our past and he makes us to sit in heavenly places here on earth. Amen. I remember when I came back to the Lord, you know, thinking, if I could just be an usher and serve the Lord the rest of my life, I'll be happy. Because God called me when I was a young man to be a pastor, and I didn't do it. I fell back into sin for a season, and when I repented of my sins, I came to the Lord, and I thought, there's no way that God would ever use me to pastor. But I repented of my sins and he redeemed my situation. And I'm here today. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. He redeemed my life. What he did for me, he'll do for you. He can redeem it. I remember one night, Pastor Jesse, I was in here, 18 years old. Four or five of us sitting over here. Everybody had left. I had a vision of heaven. Incredible, incredible, incredible. But I still fell away. I still messed up. I still didn't get to that place that God wanted to use me. But his redeeming power gave me wisdom and made me right before him and sanctified me, cleansed me, and totally redeemed me from the pit that I was in. You want to come back, Nydia? He is our Redeemer. The great thing is that he can redeem the mistakes we've made. He can redeem our relationship mistakes that we've made even as fathers. Or we've maybe made some mistakes. How many of you have ever made mistakes with your kids? He can redeem those. He is our Redeemer. So in conclusion, we can't take credit or glory for what God has done. God does it. We can't take credit. It's all glory to God. Amen. We're nothing without the grace that he has given us. He has given us wisdom. He has made us righteous. He has sanctified us. He's redeemed us. We are pure. We are holy. And we are freed from sin. Hebrews 4:14, it says this. It says, now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Amen? That's what he has for us. And we've got to learn to take that mercy and accept the help that he has for us. Because he is a good, good Father. Amen. Let's sing that song, He's a Good, Good Father. Just worship with me. Praise you, Jesus. Turn on them keys, please. Praise you, Jesus. Spoken your word in this house today, God, over every person here today, that Lord, you are our wisdom, God. Lord, you are our righteousness, you are our sanctification, you are our redeemer, and our redeemer lives. And we thank you for that, that you've taken of what is Jesus and you've given it to us. And you've given us wisdom, God. You've given us righteousness. You've given us sanctification, and you've redeemed it. And redeeming power is on us, God. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Ron, there's some situations in my life that I need redeemed today. I need God to do something. I need God to make it right in the sense that he rights the wrong today. If that's you today, just wave at me so I can pray for you. Amen, amen. Anybody else? I'm just going to pray for you. Father, you saw those hands that went up, and I pray for them right now, God. That, Lord, that you'd right those wrongs, God. That, Lord, your sanctification would flow and you'd wash and cleanse and purify every one of us today, that we leave this house pure. We leave this house holy today, God. Redeem the mistakes, God. For every father, God, that's made mistakes, you're a good, good father to us. So I pray that you'd redeem those mistakes we've made with our kids, God. And let forgiveness flow today, God. There be no blocks. Lord, even sitting here as a son or a daughter, and Lord, that we have parents that maybe made mistakes that have shaped us, Lord, that we could let those go. And I pray that we could be men and women of God like Thomas Edison's mom and shape people's lives for the good. That we can shape people to glorify God. Lord, that we can do that for our kids so that when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. So, Father, we give you praise today and we thank you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We don't run out yet. We're going to have communion right now. So you'll come, the service will come and get ready. It's an open communion. You just got to believe in Jesus. How many of you believe in Jesus? Amen. Me too. You believe in Jesus, you're good to go. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't given your life to him, just ask him right now, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I need you in my life. And I want to make a commitment to you today to serve you. I give you all the glory today, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand and come, and they'll serve you. Get the emblems and hold on to them, and we'll take it all together in just a few minutes. Sanctifying us, he's cleansing us, he's making room to have his way. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you today, Lord. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what we have today in Jesus, amen. That's what we have. Run with that. Run with it as strong as you can. Run with it. Incredible. See, what we're doing today is we're partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus. But we're not just partaking of the body and the blood. We're not just drinking juice and a cracker, eating a cracker. What we're doing is we're partaking of the wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, the redemption power of God. Amen. We're partaking of everything that Christ did for us. That's what this represents. We're not just remembering. We're remembering everything that he's done, and we're taking hold of it today, amen? And no longer are we condemned, and no longer do we have to live under that condemnation that the devil tries to bring to us. Jesus came to give us life. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take and eat. Hallelujah, that we're forgiven today. The voice of the enemy is being silenced today, that we don't have to be condemned any longer. We've been made free in you. Need healing in your body? Just raise your hand right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every hand right now. I pray for the healing power of God to come. And the blood of Jesus just wash over right now. Yeah. And it washes that stuff right out of our systems today in the name of Jesus. And that healing would flow in Jesus' name. The healing power of God would come right now and touch and deliver us today, God. Let it rain down in this place, Father. Let your healing, Father, just pour through us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's take the bread. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Every person as they go their way today, God, let your hand be upon them, your protection be over them. Lord, that you bless the dads today. And Father, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, you don't got to go. We got some refreshments out there for you. If you want to stick around and connect with somebody, joy group tomorrow at 5:30. Come on out for the joy group tomorrow. You'll be blessed. Have a great day. God bless you.